Morning. Happy New Year to everyone. Let's open our Bibles to Zechariah chapter 13. This is actually the 40th consecutive week. Last Sunday was the 40th Sunday that we have been outdoors. Who would ever guessed with all that's going on in the world? But we started 1 week outdoors back late March, early April, and then one of the Sundays, the second Sunday, we couldn't meet. But this is now the 40th consecutive, for 40 consecutive Sundays, God has miraculously provided us with weather. I think of the Old Testament Joshua, where, you know, the Lord held this day, you know, stopped the sun in the sky for a day, and the miraculous work that God did in that long day in Joshua. This isn't quite as miraculous, but I think it's pretty miraculous that 40 consecutive Sundays we've met outdoors. Never would have guessed we'd be doing this in January, but here we are. And it's a blessing to be with you in this way. If you're online watching Facebook, or if you're listening on the radio, I want to remind you, as Jim did last week, we've started a new church Bible reading. I want to encourage you to read through the Bible with us. It's a two-year reading. You read through the Old Testament in 2 years, but each year we read through the New Testament. So it's a little different Bible reading than we've had the last 2 years. It's a new way of doing it, reading through the New Testament twice in 2 years and the Old Testament once. Join with us. You can go to the church website. It's also in the bulletin. Or if you haven't, download the Horizon app, the Horizon Fitchburg app. And right there on the home page of the app is the church Bible reading. And you can join along with us. Tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday, important days in our nation. I'd encourage you to spend some time praying, some time fasting, as God would direct you. We have this election, the Electoral College and all that happening on Wednesday the 6th, you know, the certification of that vote and whatever that means to you. But also on Tuesday, we have then this important runoff election in Georgia. What that can also mean, I know I am a conservative. I am praying for God's mercy that at least one of the Senate races, if not two of them, both of them, would remain conservative at this time. It would be the mercy of God, no doubt, in the Tuesday runoff. So important time to continue to pray for our nation and to pray this week with what is happening in the election, Senate election, nationally, and so forth. So I encourage you to set aside time of serious prayer, fasting as God would lead you. Tuesday night, women's ministry on Tuesday night, Jesse Gretzka did pass on a message to me about this Tuesday night, 6:30, open to any women that are experiencing grief or heartache of any sort. So I want to just mention that to you, women, any women, obviously those also with grief, struggling with grief or any sort of heartache of any sort, Tuesday night, 6:30 here at the church. We're back on with our ministries. You can check out the bulletin or the Horizon update we sent out last week and so forth. But we're back going again. We took a week off, but we're back on track. This Sunday is the first Sunday of the month, so we're going to have communion. So if you're watching with us at home, you can go to your refrigerator if you want to and get some grape juice or some juice of some sort. Get some bread. You can partake in communion at home as a family and join with us at the end of this service. My title for this study is we return to Zechariah chapter 13, where we left off last study in Zechariah before the holiday. My title for today's study is a transformative washing, a transformative washing. And I know Patrick led us in a prayer. I'd like to say a short prayer too as we just get started together today. God, I want to thank you for your word that we can pick up again and study Zechariah. Here we are, 40 consecutive Sundays now, able to have a drive-in. I think that's miraculous, God, I truly do. And I ask this day, as we're here or at home, wherever we are, that your Holy Spirit would be upon us again and upon myself, and you would speak into our hearts. You would lead me, Lord. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Zechariah 13, we studied verse 1 last time, but let's just pick up reading there. In that day, a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and for uncleanness. It shall be in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols from the land, and they shall no longer be remembered. I will also cause the prophets and unclean spirit to depart from the land. It shall come to pass that if anyone still prophesies, then his father and mother who begot him will say to him, you shall not live because you have spoken lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and mother who begot him shall thrust him through when he prophesies. It shall be in that day that every prophet will be ashamed of his vision when he prophesies. They will not wear a robe of course here to deceive. But he will say, I'm no prophet, I'm a farmer. For a man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. And one will say to him, what are these wounds between your arms? Then he'll answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. And we'll stop right there this morning. Our last study, Zechariah, again, we looked at just verse 1 before the holiday. Such a beautiful prophecy depicting the future salvation of Israel, of the Jews. We studied last time, verse 1 of chapter 13, of course, flows directly from the preceding verses in chapter 12, which speak of this future time, the second coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. When specifically the nation of Israel looks upon Jesus, their Messiah, the one they have pierced, and as they do, the result of that will be this mourning, the surviving Jews after the Great Tribulation, those that survive will look upon the one they have pierced, upon the Messiah, and they will mourn. There will be a national mourning, but it will also be an individual mourning. And as Israel's broken heart of repentance at that time will then lead to this fountain, this restoration to God. Zechariah describes it as a fountain that will be opened in that day. So it's just a beautiful picture. But it's such a wonderful picture, but it's actually a fountain, as we studied, that was opened 2,000 years ago, has remained open ever since, and is still open in this future time that Zechariah speaks of. It was open the last time we studied this a few weeks ago. It is also open on this very day. It remains open to anybody listening to this study this morning. It's a fountain that flows. It's a fountain that overflows and overflows. A fountain, as Zechariah declares, that is also for the removal of sin. There in verse 1, we studied that a couple weeks ago. And as we studied, it's actually a fountain of blood, spiritually speaking, referring to the cleansing, healing power of the physical blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross 2,000 years ago. So this first Sunday of this new year, is your soul thirsty today? Do you need your heart to be washed and cleansed? Do you need the washing away of your sin? Well, I remind you today, if you weren't with us or if you're with us now, the fountain is open. It is still flowing. This invitation still stands. Maybe you were reading at the end of last year, the church Bible reading, and you read these words, this invitation that the Lord gives in Revelation chapter 1, verse 6. He says, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. The same fountain described there as a fountain of the water of life. Here a fountain described the same one for the removal of sin and the removal of uncleanness. It is the fountain of the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed. And it is a powerful fountain that cleanses us and removes all sin and impurity from our lives. It isn't just that we find forgiveness from our sins from the death of Jesus Christ and the shedding of his blood for us, but we also find a transformative work in our hearts that powerfully God changes our life when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. So this fountain cleanses us from sin, but also from all the impurity. It is the answer to the prayer of David many centuries ago in Psalm chapter 51, verse 10, after his great sin, he prayed, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. And so this is what is depicted here, this cleansing of the heart and this transformative power. So this morning, as we get started back in our text in Zechariah 13, get that picture in your mind. This wonderful fountain and the power of what it speaks of. A fountain that remains open at this very moment to wash us and cleanse us. All that come to faith to Jesus Christ. Cleansing us from sin, all impurity. And I sincerely hope this morning we're going to have communion at the end. I sincerely hope that all of us, if we need a washing, we have a good washing this morning, today in this fountain again. Now, as we get started, it's a new year. It's the first Sunday of a new year. And I just want to point out this picture again in verse 1 to remind you, too, that this speaks of the number one mission of the church. Our number one mission is to tell people about this fountain as we go into this new year. No matter where this year takes us, no matter what happens this next year, our number one mission is the same. This fountain is open. We're to declare to people around us in this community and beyond of the salvation of Jesus Christ, that it's still open. There's still opportunity. If you're watching or listening today, you have the opportunity to find salvation in Jesus Christ. And this message is the message of the church, and it remains our number one mission no matter what happens, because it's so powerful. It's so transformative, the gospel message, as we see and as we go along in this passage. Sure, we want to be political voices this next year. Sure, we want to make a stand on issues and what is right. But even better, even greater, is pointing people to Jesus. Because when a person comes to Jesus, they experience the cleansing power of this fountain in their hearts. And it is transformative what will happen. God will do a work in them through His Word. God will do a work in them through His Spirit. And the more people in our community and beyond are touched by Jesus, the more our community will experience this transformative power, and even beyond our community. Somebody last night texted me as I was preparing this study. They texted me that they have this vision for the new year, starting after Christmas. Just recently, we celebrated Christmas. They want to exhort men for the next 3 months to be like Jesus in His 3 years of ministry. That He went out and He ministered, reached out to the lost with His very life. And we have this gospel message. And so this person was telling me they have this vision to challenge people over the next 3 months to go reach as many lost people as you can with the gospel message. And I texted back as I was preparing this message. I texted back, you know, that sounds like a good vision to me. And I think it's a good idea for all of us. Indeed, may it be our heart as we head into a new year. Our number one mission. Yeah, let's stand for issues. Let's be a political voice. Let's pray for our nation. But our number one mission is to point people to Jesus, to point people to Christ. Now, as we go on, as we return to our text, the verse following verse 1, obviously verse 2, we see the power of this washing of this fountain. It's transformative. For in the future, as Zechariah sees, when the nation of Israel returns to Christ at His second coming, it'll so affect them that it will cause the things that have plagued them for so many centuries, so much of their history, will finally, these two things that have plagued them will finally be done away with fully and forever. And that is their idolatry, as described, but also their acceptance of false teachers and false teaching. So as we read in verse 2, after Israel washes in this wonderful fountain, as they look upon the one they have pierced, Calvary's cleansing tide, their idolatry will be removed. That's what is described in verse 2. That God not only provides the fountain to cleanse, but He also promises to cut off the source of the uncleanness, this idolatry and false prophecy. And in taking away their idolatry, speaking of the names of their idols, God further promises, as you read there in verse 2, that even the names of their idols will not even be remembered. That God promises to have them to forget completely this past sin, to ultimately take it away from their memory of this sin. And I present to you on this first Sunday of a new year, that the same transformative power of the fountain of salvation that Jesus provides is available to us all today. where we're cleansed from our sin and all our impurity. But again, that power, I want to emphasize with you this Sunday morning, is transformative. It's also so powerful, it removes idolatry from our hearts. And potentially, so to the extent that in time, the idolatry is not even remembered. I posed the question this Sunday, are there idols in your heart that you want removed? Is there anything that masters, that moves you more than the love and power of God? Well, today, you can wash in this fountain. You can confess your sins to God and let Him cleanse you and heal you so you can experience His transformative power. Let Him give you a new heart today. That is the power found in the blood of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. God declared long ago through the prophet Isaiah, "Come now and let us reason together," says the Lord. "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they shall be as wool." That speaks of a radically changed heart. And so the church for centuries have sung about the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Even the old hymn, "There's Power in the Blood," written in 1899 by Lewis E. Jones. I'll just read you the lyrics, some of the lyrics from this popular hymn. "Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would your evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. There's wonderful power in the blood. Would you be whiter, more whiter than snow? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Sin stains are lost in its life-giving flow. There's wonderful power in the blood. Would you do service for Jesus, your King? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily His praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood." So may we go forward this new year with such confidence in the power of the blood of Jesus, in this fountain that remains open, power to cleanse our hearts from the worst of sins, but also to change our lives, deliver from any idolatry in our life in the past, and cause us instead to live for service to the King, daily singing His praises. Well, as we continue in Zechariah chapter 13, we see this revival God will bring to Israel through the cleansing fountain of salvation will not only turn their land from idolatry, but will also rid them of false teachers and false prophets. That's what we read there in the end of verse 2 and into verse 3 and following. God declares, "I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to depart from the land." That's what He says in verse 2. Or as the NIV has it, "I will remove both the prophets and the spirits of impurity from the land." So their idolatry will be removed, but also their false teaching and false teachers will be removed, and the unclean spirit behind all of that. To the point, as we read in verse 3 to verse 6, there will no longer be any tolerance of false prophets and false teachers in their lands. And I remind you again today that the transformative washing that God brings to us through the blood of Jesus not only can remove the roots of idolatry from our hearts and memories, but also can turn us away from false teachers and false teaching. For the church today as a whole, washing in this fountain is where the false teaching is removed, where our hearts again are made discerning and strong, so there's no more tolerance for false prophets and false teaching. And note how Zechariah describes in the future, there in verse 3, how even parents will judge their children for false teaching. As stated in verse 3, that a father and mother of a prophet will actually put them to death for speaking such lies, false prophecies. And you might recall, according to the law of Moses, in Deuteronomy chapter 13 and Deuteronomy chapter 18, a false prophet was to be put to death. But what's so striking here, what's so startling, is that a false prophet's parents will, in this incredible time in the future, confront the offender. The offender is their offspring and will carry out the very penalty that the law describes. Quite a striking picture. Quite an extreme example, I know. But it shows us that the removal of the false teaching from the land is correlated to the heart, the washing of the heart in verse 1. Because the people themselves will so fear God that even a mom and dad, if my child is given to false prophecy and sharing false prophecy in this future state as it's described, the very parents that fear God will take a stand against it in such a way. So we see the removal of promise there in verse 2 is something in the heart, because the parents in verse 3 so fear God, they will be part of the removal of this false teaching. They will take a stand against it in such a personal way. But I also want to point out to you on this first Sunday of a new year how verse 3 does speak then of the power of parents that fear God. And I do think a good washing in that fountain today can restore the heart in a mom or in a dad, where again, parents fearing God take a stand against such lies and such false teaching. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not for a second suggesting that a mom or dad parents should stab their children, as it's described here, who are given to false teaching. I'm not suggesting that for a second at all. But keep in mind, this is God's describing of, through the prophet, of this blessed future state. This is what God is describing, where a nation is so strong and fears God. When a nation turns to God, and this is extreme, but it speaks of people not for a moment giving any tolerance for false teaching in any way. And so moms and dads fearing God in such a way, when they raise their children, bring up their children, man, they implement discipline. And this is an extreme example, but I do think it speaks of the power of a mom and dad who fear God and what happens in a household of that sense of purity and the truth and the fear of the Lord. Back a number of years ago, 30 students from the Horizon School of Evangelism came and spent time here. I referred to it recently again. And while they were here for a few weeks, we thought, you know what, the idea of watching the movie Monumental, maybe you've seen it, came up. And so we, one night in the sanctuary, watched this documentary about the National Monument to our forefathers that is in Plymouth, Massachusetts. And in many ways, that proved to be providential, proved to be of the Lord. This Horizon School Evangelism was really stirred as they watched it. They hadn't seen it. And then over the next couple days, we actually went to Plymouth there in Massachusetts and saw this incredible monument that looks a lot like the Statue of Liberty. But little did we know that the following week we would head down to Westerly, Rhode Island, and on our way back, we'd have some extra time, so we would stop in downtown Providence, Rhode Island, and we would do street evangelism for a couple hours on the streets there in downtown Rhode Island. But one of the teams over those 2 hours ended up wandering down to the Rhode Island State House, and incredibly, when they came back, they shared this story. They actually had an impromptu meeting with the Rhode Island governor and some of the state senators of Rhode Island. And this remarkable meeting, while these students from the School of Evangelism were here with the governor of Rhode Island and with these state senators, they brought up this monument because they saw the movie Monumental and they went to Plymouth and saw the statue. They brought up this monument and shared about its message with the Rhode Island governor. And he then asked them, would they email him and all the state senators the information on this monument? And he even stated to the School of East students that he was going to personally go down and see the monument himself. And so they were so excited as we got together after the 2 hours. We met there on one of the streets and reconvened. And they shared how remarkably they had, in the two-hour meeting, they actually had a meeting with the Rhode Island governor, and they talked about that monument. He was pretty stirred, evidently, and wanted the state senators of Rhode Island to know more about it, and he was going to go see it himself. Now, if you've seen yourself the monument to our forefathers in Plymouth, or you've watched that movie Monumental, you might remember the whole message. The whole message of that monument is about true freedom, true liberty. Our forefathers put it into a monument. They wanted us to be reminded about this is what you need, America, to keep true liberty in America and to keep off the tyranny of, you know, oppression. And in that monument, as you walk around it, there's clearly depicted and engraved in that monument the importance of morality in this nation, but also depicted, so important to our forefathers, was the role of parents. It's right there in the monument, the role of parents in training up their children, including educating their own children, especially in the things of God. So our forefathers understood that. And we see in this future hour in the nation of Israel, when they look upon the one they have pierced and see their Messiah, and they mourn over that, and this fountain of salvation is restored to them, this fountain of salvation in their hearts, we see what it will do in the parents so powerfully in the future, in the millennial kingdom. T.V. Moore, in his 1850s commentary, I've quoted a number of times of Zechariah. It's such a great commentary. But back in the 1850s, speaking of parents and our children, he said this: much as we love them, we shall love God and His law immeasurably more. And I do believe if we're going to be good parents in America, good Christian parents, we need to love God even more than we love our children. And that is, we need to fear God, and we need to stand for what is right and what is true in our homes with our children. I pray after a year like 2020 that many American church families with children still in their home have reevaluated because of what has gone on in the world and reorientated, and dads and moms have decided to play a much greater role in the education, the personal education of their children, ensuring that in no way false philosophies, false ideologies, lies, false deceptive teachings of the secular world will anymore be allowed to infiltrate the minds of their children or give it any opportunity to fester in the hearts of their children. I do believe personally, moms and dads, if you got kids at homes, if you just allow the state to raise your children and you don't play any sort of role, you don't get very dedicated and involved in at least a supervisory role, you may find when your kids get older, because of what they've been taught, they will believe, they will accept things to be true that you know in your heart and you know in God's word are actually lies. So dads and moms with younger kids at homes, pray for more strength. Pray for more courage. Maybe today you need to take a dip again in this fountain and let God and His Spirit renew and revitalize you so you fear God and you are more determined this next year to raise, protect, and educate your own children to make sure they know and love God too as best you can before it's too late. Well, returning to our text, when this fountain of salvation is open to the nation of Israel, that personal and national washing is so transformative that Zechariah describes how all the remaining prophets will be ashamed of their ways. And I believe this is also true for the church. When the fountain of this revival overflows into the heart of the church, false prophets are left ashamed in our land. The church has no more tolerance. When we're close to God and washed in His Word and the Spirit, we have no more tolerance and appetite for such things. But we're more diligent to read through our Bible, to meditate upon our Bible, and to be nourished in the truth. And so I encourage you, church, to read along with us for 2 years. Each day at home, pull out the church app or go to the website, look at the bulletin, and read your Bible. Grow in the truth of the Word of God. Pray also with us as a church, as we, over the next couple weeks, we have to get WCMX AM 1000 back on the air before the 15th of this month. and we have this vision for Spanish radio. And it's quite a step of faith for me because I don't know Spanish, and we need God's grace to do it. But I believe God is really calling us now to also get involved with Spanish Christian radio, like Renew FM, the English speaking, to have the same sort of Spanish teaching through the Word of God on radio here locally, and we'll see where it goes. But please be praying. We need God's grace as we do this. In verse 4, speaking of this future revival in Israel, Zechariah explains how false prophets, how such people will not wear the clothing of the prophet to deceive. The clothing, you think of John the Baptist or Elijah, that camel's hair, that rough garment. And a false prophet would put that all on to look like a prophet to deceive. Well, not in the future. Not in the future. Anybody caught wearing such clothing, if they're inquired to be a prophet, they're going to respond the way it's described. They're going to say, I'm no prophet. No, I'm just a farmer. I was taught to bring up cattle from my youth. And speaking of somebody that maybe is would be normally prone to do that, no, not in the future. They'll be afraid because of the fear of God in the land. Their powerful revival, this fountain that is open, will be so powerful, false prophets will run away and hide. And if they bear any sort of wound on their body from pagan practice or occultic practice in verse 6, if they're confronted about that, what looks like a pagan sort of involvement, some wound on your body, they will say, no, I didn't get those wounds there. I actually got those wounds in the house of my friends. And he's speaking of some sort of confrontation they had with their friends, and they will say it that way. Now, verse 6, some interpret verse 6 differently. They believe it refers to Jesus. And on the surface initially, ignoring the context, especially if you read the King James Version, it may seem that way. The King James says, what are these wounds in thine hands? But the truth is, the context really doesn't allow this verse to be applied to Jesus. For as you can see, the context is an inquiry about being presumed to be a false teacher. And the reply of the supposed false teacher is, No, I'm not involved with that sort of stuff. These aren't wounds from some pagan ritual. I actually got these wounds in the house of my friends, some sort of scuffle with my friends. If you understood this to be speaking of Jesus, you can check out any commentary, just about almost all of them show you the context just doesn't allow that. In fact, the Hebrew is more literally, what are these wounds between your arms? Between your arms would suggest the body, either the back or the chest. And if from your studies, many of you, the Old Testament passages, the ecstatic false prophets could even slash themselves, the pagan rituals. You think back to 1 Kings chapter 18, the false prophets of Baal, they're cutting themselves. That's the image here. Somebody having marks on their body in the New Kingdom, this time of revival, and somebody coming up going, hey, what's those wounds all about, man? Oh, no, that's not what you think. I actually got this in a scuffle with my friends. So, again, interestingly, just the parents back there in verse 3, some commentators such as John Calvin saw these scars here in a different light. They saw these scars as received by the person's parents, meaning the person's parents have dealt with this involvement with false teaching and pagan ritual, and their parents have really laid into them in this way physically. And so now they bear this marks and they're ashamed to admit to it. And that's how John Calvin saw it. But all this to say, when this fountain is open to the nation of Israel, it's so powerful. It's so transformative. Man, idolatry is gone. This thing that plagued the nation of Israel for so many centuries, but also just even the false teaching and false teachers, there's no tolerance for that stuff. Not even allowed. The heart of the fear of God is so great. Well, finally, in verse 7 this morning, as we wrap up our study on a communion Sunday, we read, awake, Zechariah says, the Spirit through him, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. And that's as far as I read this morning. I'm going to just conclude with that statement. Back in chapter 11, you know, we have a shepherd here. We have a shepherd being spoken of again. You might remember back in chapter 11, we studied Israel's rejection of the good shepherd and what that meant back then as Zechariah saw ahead to the Roman invasion in 87 of the nation of Israel. They rejected Jesus, their Messiah, the good shepherd. And God then rejected them and allowed the Romans to come in and invade them and destroy the nations. And the Jews were dispersed for centuries around the world. Many returning now in this hour back to the land, but still many around the world dispersed. So the consequence of rejecting the Messiah, the good shepherd, was very great. But then we studied back then also how God's judgment on the unfaithful shepherds, their kings and their leaders. We studied that judgment of that, including in the future of this false Messiah. Zechariah saw the time in the ending days of the tribulation, this Antichrist, how God will deal with that Antichrist, this one that for a short time the nation of Israel would give their allegiance to. So we studied that. So who then is this shepherd now as we come back to a shepherd here, this image? Who is this shepherd in verse 7 of chapter 13? And I would imagine most of us would guess that these words here in verse 7 are about Jesus, the good shepherd, and about his death. And the immediate results of that, again, about when Jesus was put to death, what that would mean to the nation of Israel, and also potentially to the disciples, as we see here, and we'll study more next week. But I just want to note to you, in this verse, two things before we have communion. And that is this, the way it's described, how God commands. God ultimately strikes the Messiah. That's what's here. God strikes the good shepherd, the sword here. That's the way it's described. God, you know, the Spirit saying, awake, O sword, against my shepherd. Awake, O sword. The sword here speaks of judicial power, judicial judgment. Remember Paul in Romans chapter 13, verse 14, spoke of the magistrate, the king, you know, of bearing the sword. So awake, O sword, has that judicial judgment, that judicial power against my shepherds. So here the Lord is commanding that judicial power to actually strike the Messiah, my shepherd. So Zechariah, again, seeing 500 years into the future, as Isaiah, two centuries before Zechariah, saw that same thing, the death of the Messiah, the death of Jesus, how it would be no accident, but rather it was divinely determined. And though the nation of Israel rejected Jesus, though they conspired with the Roman rulers to have him put to death on a, you know, as a criminal on a Roman cross, though this is all true, yet we see here all of it. Jesus was no victim of circumstance or a pawn at the mercy of some political or military power, but rather we see here, and we understand that from our Gospels, ultimately, the Savior Jesus, the Son of God, laid down his life. Ultimately, the Father gave his Son, as also prophesied in Isaiah. The striking of the shepherd was planned, was an ordained work of God, just as Isaiah declared, chapter 53, verse 10, two centuries before Zechariah's day. He said, Isaiah saw, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He was put to grief. When you made his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. So the Lord, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord, Isaiah said, to grieve him and to do this. And this is what God is also seeing and declaring, the Zechariah seeing, and God is declaring here in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7. Interestingly, notice the words though. Zechariah says, this shepherd, awake, O sword, against my shepherd. And then the next part, against the man who is my companion. God declaring him to be his companion. And what God is declaring there is this man to be his equal. That's really what's being declared and referred to, alluded to. The term for companion there in verse 7 is also used elsewhere in the Old Testament to speak of one who is a near neighbor or a close companion. Leviticus chapter 6, verse 2, chapter 18, verse 20, chapter 19, verse 15 in Leviticus. The word suggests a relationship of equality, someone who dwells side by side with the Lord, or someone who is his equal. The King James renders it, my fellow. The NIV, the man who is close to me. Now, it's not likely that God would apply this to a godly man whom he might appoint shepherd over a nation. For one, God calls his neighbor a companion, meaning his equal, cannot be a mere man. But he must also then, in some way, be related, participate in the nature of God, in the divine nature. He has to be more than a mere man to fulfill what is in verse 7. He's a man, but he's more than a mere man. He's God's companion in the sense participating in God's divine nature. And that is also speaking again of the twofold nature of the Messiah, as we just considered recently over the Christmas holiday, the incarnation, that the human and the divine, God and man in one. But again, God calls for a sword to strike this shepherd, this man, this Messiah, this companion of God, this God-man. And you just get the image for a moment in your mind. God calling for that judicial act to strike his own son. You think of Abraham back in Genesis, right? There, God showing that what he would do with his son, God calls Abraham, you take your beloved son, you take your son, the one you love. That's what God says exactly to Abraham. Take the son you love and go up on the mountain and raise your knife and offer him as a sacrifice. Of course, the angel stops him, but God didn't stop himself. God took that sword and plunged it right into his own son. So get the picture in your mind of what God has done for us. It's a statement also of the dreadfulness of evil and of sin, how evil it is, that God must call the sword upon his own, upon his well-beloved son, upon his co-equal, upon his companion, that there's no other way. And so when you and I take communion here on this first Sunday, and we get to this part of Zechariah 13, consider what God has done for us. It's no light matter. It's no small matter. This fountain has been opened up. This fountain is the blood of Jesus. This fountain of salvation spiritually is given to us through the physical blood that Jesus shed on his cross, that God would take his own son. Judicially, he'd bring the sword down on his own son, the Lamb of God, to deal with our sin so there could be forgiveness, there could be cleansing. And it's so powerful, it's so transformative. It even can change our heart and life and remove all the idolatry, put the fear of God in us where we no longer are, you know, acquiesce or half-hearted about lies and false teaching, that we fear God, we love the truth, we love the light, we seek him in his word. Well, I stopped there this morning. We'll continue on with the chapter next week. But let's bear that image in mind as we come to the communion table together. You may be at home now. You can get your juice and your bread out. Or if you're in one of the vehicles here this morning, I've got the communion here with me. But let's partake in communion. This is the words of Charles Spurgeon. I'll read to you just to bring this picture forth to our minds too. Morning and evening, maybe you have the devotional on March the 31st. I'm just going to read these words to you, and then let's just for a moment be quiet together, and maybe in our homes or in our cars, and just let God minister to our hearts as we consider what God has done for us through the blood of Jesus. Let him examine our hearts. Let's confess our sin to him. Let him cleanse our hearts and renew our hearts and just restore and bring revival to our hearts again. But here's these words for you and I as believers to consider. This is the way Charles Spurgeon, this great preacher from the 1800s, in this devotional on March 31st, talks about what God has done and the way we should see it. Believer in Jesus, can you gaze upon him without tears as he stands before you in the mirror of agonizing love? He is at once fair as the lily for innocence and red as the rose with the crimson of his own blood. As we feel the sure and blessed healing which his stripes have wrought in us, does not our heart melt at once with love and grief? If ever we have loved our Lord Jesus, surely we must feel the affection glowing now within our bosoms. See how the patient Jesus stands, insulted in his lowest case, Sinners have bound the Almighty hands. Sinners have bound the Almighty hands and spit in the Creator's face. With thorns his temples and gashed. Send streams of flood from every part. His back with not his scourge is lashed, but sharper scourges tear his heart. We would fain go to our chambers and weep, but since our business calls us away, we will first pray our beloved to print the image of his bleeding self upon the tables and tablets of our hearts all the day. And all the nightfall we will return to communion with him in sorrow that our sin should have cost him so dear. You know, it's written in the 1800s. But this great preacher just depicting, shouldn't it break our hearts and just humble our hearts when we look again upon what Jesus has done for us? And that we do this communion Sunday. Let's for a moment, you're at home. We're here outdoors or in our cars. Let's just for quietly for a moment, just speak to our God. And if there's something we need to confess, let's do it now. If there's something we need, an idol in our heart to be dealt with, let the fountain of the blood of Jesus Christ deal with it right now. Let's just sit quietly for a moment. So this morning, I also want to remind you, you might be listening or watching, and I do this most communion Sundays. We've got some bread, we've got some juice. If you think for a moment this gives you favor with God, some ritual is going to get you right with God, you misunderstand what this is all about. Jesus told us to do this in remembrance. And that is, we come together as the church who have put our trust in Jesus Christ, are born again. We remember what God has done. This is what it's all about, the blood of Jesus Christ. We let him forgive us and cleanse us of any recent sins, and we just humble our heart before him. But I do this in remembrance. I was a teenager, and I understood one night in Florida what it meant to put my trust in Jesus there at a meeting I was in. And I called out to Jesus that day and asked Jesus to forgive me and save me. And at that day, that I became right with God. I became a child with God. And each time we take communion, I remember what God has done for me. I consider, and I consider and I look back and I remember what it's all about. And I just want to tell you that this today, because this isn't going to save you. The blood of Jesus Christ, you putting your trust in Jesus in your heart right now, becoming born again, that is what's going to save you. And we do this together in remembrance. And I want to just ask you, can you do it in remembrance? Is there a time in your past where you've put your trust in Jesus? Have you called out to him? Do you know that time and day when you put your trust in Jesus and became a child of God? Well, if not, you need to do that first. And you can call upon the name of the Lord right now and find cleansing in his blood and get right with God right now and experience the salvation of God. I want to say a prayer before we have communion. And maybe you need to ask the Lord right now, use this prayer and get right with God right now first. Making Jesus the Lord of your life, asking him to be the Lord of your life and your Savior. And if that is you, then ask him right now. I'm going to lead you in a simple prayer to give your heart to the Lord right now. Say this prayer to God. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I am a sinner and I need forgiveness of my sins. I do believe that you sent your son Jesus to this world, and he became a man. And one day he died on a cross, and he paid the penalty for my sin. Then he raised to life so I could have life. Father, I do believe, and I ask you this day that you'd forgive me of all my sins. I receive you, Jesus, in my heart to be my Lord and my Savior. I choose to follow you the rest of my life. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. Thank you for saving me and answering my prayer. I pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen. And maybe you just join with me in prayer somewhere in a car or at home. And you're just gave your heart to the Lord. God has heard you. It starts with a humble heart, turning to God, turning and asking for Him to forgive you and to save you. And He will, as you put your trust in Jesus today. And I would love to hear from you. Call our church. Reach out to me. Reach out to our church. We'd love to connect with you today. If you're just beginning your journey with Jesus. But now you can take communion in remembrance, meaning you've got Jesus, you've made your heart and life right with God, and now you've got Him in your heart, and you can stop and take communion as the rest of us do in remembrance. That night in the upper room, Jesus took the bread of the Passover meal and He broke the bread. And He said, "This is my body, take and eat." Let's take the bread together. Quite a thing to read today, Lord. Father, how You struck. You commanded the sword to strike Your Son. I couldn't imagine doing that as a father. But that's what You've done for us. You gave Your Son, and Jesus, You laid Your life down. And we remember that this morning. And all the more, we ask that You'd fill our hearts with the love of God, that we go out into this new year with the love of God in our hearts, and share Your love with this lost world, pointing people to this fountain of salvation. We thank You, Lord. Jesus then took the cup of the Passover meal, and He told them, "This is the blood of the new covenant. Let's take and drink." So let's take this together. So this is the blood of the new covenant. It's my blood which is shed for you. Father, thank You for opening this fountain to us. Jesus, for You shedding Your blood on a cross for us, that we go into a new year with such hope. We go into the new year with this cleansing love of God and the grace of God upon our lives. We praise You. Even now, wash us and cleanse us. Thank You. We're the way You describe it in Isaiah, it's white as snow. It's just cleansed from all the sin and stain in our heart. Oh, Lord, we praise You. And use our lives this next year to the glory of God. We praise You and worship You in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to conclude in worship, a song of worship. Happy New Year to you.